Now, if there is a more fascinating story in all of the Bible, I've never read it, than the one I'm going to share with you. I want you to open your Bible to Job chapter 32, and I want you to just leave it there on your lap for a few minutes. Job chapter 32. And I want you to follow me in this story. It is beyond fascinating. The Old Testament book of Job has a very interesting structure. The whole book of Job is summed up, and the whole book of Job surrounds what happens in the first two chapters of the book. In Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, Satan appears before God. Now, through the years, there's been all kind of speculation about who, what, why, and all of it. Here's what I can tell you for sure. Satan appears before God because God allowed it. God and Satan then engage each other in conversation. Listen to me. This conversation is not recorded for their benefit. This conversation is recorded for our benefit. This is something that God wants us to learn. This is something that each of us need to know every day of our lives. So Satan appears to God. And God asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answers, "I have come from walking to and fro throughout the face of the earth. I have come from walking back and forth throughout the earth. There's something there you better grab hold of. The devil is walking the face of the earth. And the devil is looking for any heart that he can turn toward himself. The devil is walking to and fro throughout this earth looking for any heart that he can either pull away from God or any heart that he can get to stay away from God." So God asks, "Well, in your search, have you ever considered my servant Job?" Did you hear what I said? God sent the devil on Job. That sounds just weird. But God started it. "Have you considered my servant Job?" God says there's nobody else like him. Job is my one of a kind. Listen to me. In Job chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, the devil responds to God with these words. "Do you think that Job serves you? Do you think that Job loves you? Do you think that Job is doing what you say because it's you? Listen, the reason that Job loves you and the reason that Job does all he does for you is because of what you have given him. That's why Job loves you. Job has nothing to worry about. Listen, if you're going to give somebody everything, well, then naturally they're going to serve you. Now, I want you to understand what the devil is saying. The devil is saying, God, you are not worthy to be worshiped or served just because you are God. The devil then continues. He said, besides all that, you got a hedge built around Job. You built a wall around Job. You take that wall down and you let me get to Job, and I'll show you why Job loves you. So God removes the wall. And Satan brings four calamities upon Job. First, he takes all of Job's possessions. The richest man in the world becomes the poorest man in the world. That would be enough to destroy a whole lot of people. The second calamity that Satan brings upon Job is that he kills Job's 10 children. 7 boys and 3 girls. If you can imagine the loss of a child, take that loss and multiply it times 10. The third calamity that Satan brings upon Job is his health. And Job, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, become diseased and is extremely painful. The fourth calamity that Satan brings upon Job is the integrity of his wife. His wife looks at him and says, Job, just curse God and go on and die. Stay with me. Job is so devastated by what has happened to him that he goes out to what is basically the city dump and he sits in an ash heap. And he sits there waiting to die. Now watch it. Watch it. Job has 3 friends: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Job's 3 friends come to him. Listen, when they look at Job's appearance from what he's been through, when they look at Job's appearance, these 3 men are so shocked that the only thing they knew to do was just to sit down by Job, and they sit there for 7 days in complete silence. Finally, Job speaks. And beginning in Job chapter 3, are you listening? Beginning in Job chapter 3, the book of Job becomes a series of speeches between Job and his 3 friends.
In chapter 3, Job speaks first. When he's done, then Eliphaz speaks. When Eliphaz is done, then Job speaks again. When Job is finished, then Bildad speaks. When Bildad is finished, Job speaks again. When Job is finished, Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar speaks. That cycle of speeches continues three times. So that Job speaks a total of nine times. His three friends speak a total of three times each. Now we're getting close to where we're going. In Job chapter 32, we find out that there has been a man standing there all of this time listening to Job and his three friends. This man's name was Elihu. Elihu has been standing there, and Elihu has heard every word that has been spoken, and the more he heard, the angrier he became at all four of them. Now let's take up with this. Job chapter 32 and verse 1. So these three men, Job's friends, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because Job justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now look at me. Elihu is angry at Job. Because through all of these speeches, Job has been trying to justify himself rather than glorify God. Look, if God does nothing else for you ever, if God does nothing else for me ever, God is worthy of our praise and our glory. We do not worship and serve God because of what God gives us or for what God does for us. We worship and serve God because He's God. The most miserable and pathetic day of your life, God is good all the time. So Elihu is sideways at Job. But then we're told that Elihu burns with anger at Job's three friends. Now he's angry at the three friends because the three friends for 30 chapters have been accusing Job and threatening Job and accusing Job, and they have absolutely no reason at all to accuse. Their accusations were totally baseless, but that didn't shut them up. Here's the sermon. Here's the sermon.
Elihu finally, finally speaks. And when Elihu speaks, it is Elihu that has the best understanding of how we should handle human hardships. It is Elihu who understands. It is Elihu who knows. He's the guy that understands this that the other four couldn't figure out. But when Elihu opened his mouth, the first words were very, very interesting. In Job chapter 32 and verse 6, Elihu says, "I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you." What? But you knew. I was afraid to speak. What is sadder than that? What is sadder than that? Is that dynamic is practiced over and over and over and over in the 21st century. Think, just think for a minute. Here is Job. Job has suffered more than any human being before him or since. Here is Job. Job has lost everything. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his children. He's lost his health. He's lost the spiritual integrity of his life. Job has lost everything. And so here is Job, chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. Job is looking for answers. Job is looking for a solution. Job wants to know, why has all this befallen me? Why I don't understand this? And the one guy standing there who knew the answer, the one guy standing there, the one guy standing there whom Job needed to hear from more than anybody else, he was afraid to speak. I'm telling you, that dynamic is repeated over and over and over again. Just as Job had been struck down by life, mankind has been struck down by sin. Just as Job is looking for the answers to his suffering, mankind is looking for the answer to their sin. And just like Elihu was the one guy who could have put Job on the right track, brethren, we who possess the message of Jesus Christ are the one people who can put the lost on the right track. But just as Elihu was afraid to speak, so are we. So are we. Let me tell you what happens every time I go somewhere. Every time. Most places I go to preach, if I've been there before, then some of them will know me. But most places, I don't know anyone. None. Now, they may know me because they've been other places and heard me pray. I don't have a clue who anybody is. Anybody. So here is always, always the conversation. They want to know about me. Well, that's a real short story. They want to know about me. Then they want to know about you. Every time, all the time, without exception, this is what I say. I am privileged every Sunday to speak to a group of people who are some of the finest people that I have ever met in my life. Without exception, I will explain. The first time that I preached here, I was in college. I wasn't even married. And through all of those years, every time I walk through that door and stand right here, I am always honored to do so. But the truth is that many here are afraid to speak of their faith to their friends. The number one enemy of evangelism. The number one enemy of evangelism is fear. Is fear. Now let me ask you something. Where does that fear come from? Well, the Bible makes it clear where it doesn't come from. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7, Paul says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." You won't say it, I'll say it. Amen. God has not given us the spirit of fear. What God has given us is the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So I'm asking you again, then where does this fear come from? Well, if it doesn't come from God, it comes from the devil. Here's the sentence you need to remember. The devil will put fear in you, and the devil will get in your head about your fear. I don't think you heard that. The devil, when you're fearful, the devil will get in your head and will play with you about your fear. And the devil will tell you, "Well, you're not qualified to do any of this." The devil will tell you, well, what if they ask you a question you can't answer? The devil will tell you, "Listen, if you invite them to come to a worship service and they're your friend, they may stop being your friend." That's fear. That's the devil in your mind. Well, how do we get rid of fear? We get rid of fear with boldness. Did you hear me? With boldness. So in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, two apostles, are arrested for preaching Jesus. They're then brought before the Jewish officials to answer for this. And when the Jewish officials bring Peter and John and stand in before me, the officials make an observation about Peter and John. And in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 13, their observation is this. Now, when they, the Jewish leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Listen, the opposite of fear is boldness. Listen to me. Boldness is not a matter of personality. Boldness is a matter of proximity. Get close to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. Now, why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? The chief reason we are afraid, and I want everybody to hear this very carefully. The chief reason we are afraid is because we live in a culture that makes us believe that to say anything about God is unacceptable. That's it. But what we're going to do now is I'm going to take you to the scripture, and I want to show you a parallel to our culture. In the book of 1 Peter, hear me, the book of 1 Peter was written to a group of Christians who were being persecuted. The whole background of the epistle of 1 Peter is that those Christians were suffering because they lived in a culture that didn't want to hear about God. So Peter addresses them. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 13, here's what Peter tells them. Now watch this. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the rule of thumb is that if you behave yourself, no harm will come to you. That's the rule of thumb. You do what you ought to do, live like you ought to do, live like Jesus wants you to live, and you'll be okay. That's the rule of thumb. But watch what he says, his very next statement in verse 14. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, well, what does that mean? What that means is that the rule of thumb is behave yourself and no harm will come to you. And then he says immediately, but there are exceptions to that rule. You can get in a whole lot of trouble and do nothing wrong. You can behave yourself and get in a mess in this culture. It was a culture to where it was unacceptable to speak about God. Now, you can speak about any other abominable thing on earth, but you better keep your mouth shut about God. So, what should they do? Here's what Peter tells them to do in the rest of verse 14. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Peter is telling them as plain as he can tell them. Peter is saying, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Brethren, listen to me. What we have The message that we have, the message we proclaim in this building weekly, what we have is what our culture needs. Our culture simply doesn't know that it needs it. Don't be afraid. Here's the other side. Here's the rest of the story. You can leave here and over the next 2 weeks invite a half a dozen or whatever it is, people to come, and they may agree with you and they may come. You can leave here and ask people to come, and they will tell you in some very choice words that they're not going to come. If you speak, they may come. If you speak, they may not come. But they're going to do nothing until you speak. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's reverse roles. Let's say that your lost friend is in here and is a Christian. And let's say that your little sanctified self is out there lost as a goose. What would you want them to do? What would you want them to do for you? It's amazing. It's amazing how we limit God. It's amazing. Well, I'm out there on my own. No, you're not. If you're out there on your own, you need to go home, get God, and then go back out there. There was a very good friend of mine. I loved him deeply. He was a college Bible professor. And he'd teach Monday through Friday. And most weekends, he'd head out somewhere, fly out somewhere, drive somewhere, and he'd preach Saturday, Sunday, just so he could get back to the campus in time for Monday. But he always took this other guy with him when he were driving, because this other guy, if you looked up boldness in the dictionary, he's there. It's him. He talked to anybody. So my friend and his friend are in the car, and they pull off the interstate to a gas station to get gas. And his buddy looks at him, and he says, "Listen, you pump the gas, I'm going to go pump the attendant." I say, "Okay." And he carried around these tracts with him, little two-page tract on salvation. And on the back of the tract, he always wrote his name and his phone number. So my friend pumped the gas, got back in the car, and then he comes out, and he says, "I didn't go well." And my friend said when they pulled out from the gas station and made a U-turn to get back on the freeway, the guy in the gas station walked out with that track in his hand, and he took it and flung it into a great big oil drum that was sitting there that collected trash. He said, "We both seen him." And he said, my friend looked at me and said, "Well, okay." 5 weeks later, this guy's phone rings. It's night. And the guy on the other end says, is this so-and-so? And he says, yes, it is. He says, you have no idea who I am, but I need to tell you something. He said, what's that? He said, I work at a gas station, and he told this gas station, he said, off the interstate. And he said, yeah. He said, I work the last shift, and at the end of my shift, it's my job to clean the floor and then go outside, and we've got this big steel drum and empty that drum of garbage. And he said, 5 weeks ago, I emptied that drum one night, and a track fell out of it. And instead of throwing it back in the drum, he said, I took that track and just stuck it in my pocket. Are you listening?
Yes.
He said, I read that tract and I called a church Christ. And the preacher came and he said, for 4 or 5 weeks we've been studying. And he said, the reason I've called you is I want you to know that I was baptized into Christ tonight. It's a sin how we limit God. It is. Well, I can't. Bless God, God can. The number one fear of evangelism is fear. And none of it is of God. And none of it is from God. It's the devil who you're allowing to walk around between your ears and whisper to you things you shouldn't be listening to. Power, love, and a sound mind is what God has given us. There are people in this assembly this morning right now who are not Christians. You don't have to wait 2 weeks. You don't have to wait a week. You don't have to wait another minute. You can embrace Christ this morning through faith, repentance, and baptism. If you're here this morning as an erring child of God, may God give you the strength and the grace. God help you right now. If you need to come, come as together we stand and as we sing.